Well, good evening and welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. This is when we usually will study a passage from the coming Lord's Day. And what we've been doing mostly recently is looking at our Revelation passage that we'll be preaching Sunday night. And tonight that's what we're doing as well. We'll be looking at Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12 verses 1 to 6. And so we've crossed over, by the way. There are 22 chapters in Revelation, so we have finished the first half, if that gives you a sense of where we are. And so, Father, we do ask your blessing on this time of fellowship, on this time of study. Father, we confess that sometimes the book of Revelation is challenging, and so we pray for the ability to understand. But, Father, help us not be just understanders of the Word, but doers of the Word, livers of the Word. And so we ask your blessing on this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another son appeared in heaven, behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Let's start then with these 6 verses. We'll see that there will be introduced to 3 characters that are going to be important to the second part of the tribulation. Let me also mention that that as we enter this time of study, We're moving into that half, and we start here with this: a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Have you got a picture of what she looks like? Well, let me mention, the garland is the Greek word stephanos. It means a crown. But, you know, there's 2 kinds of crowns in the Bible: stephanos and a diadem. The stephanos is a crown of honor, a crown of reward. The diadem is a crown of authority. So she's got this, she's clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. There she is. That's what she looks like. Or she could look like this. You think she looks like that? Anyone have that in mind when they were starting? Okay, well, let's think about this. Think about the passage I just read. Let's go back to it. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Does that sound vaguely familiar? Yes.
You already have the Kramers texting in saying the woman is Israel.
Oh, they're jumping ahead. True. I would agree with that. I would agree with that. Excellent. So tell me, what about this passage? Does that sound familiar at all?
Well, you know, they really weren't jumping ahead. They were talking about what she looked like.
Oh. But she looks like Israel. Well, let's go. There she is again. Here's a passage that you might remember from our Genesis study. Joseph, remember, he had those dreams? And his second dream, he said he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I've dreamed another dream." You can almost see them rolling their eyes. Oh, boy. And this time, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come down to bow to the earth before you?" Let's do a careful evaluation. Do you see any similarities between the two passages? Look carefully. Careful examination. What similarities do you see? What jumps out as being similar between those two passages? Sun, moon, and stars, though there are only 11 in this passage, 12 in the other. Anyone have anything else? That's what I have. Okay. Well, David has already answered one of these questions. How many stars in this passage? How many in this passage? Go ahead and agree
11.
With me. 11. Good. Why only 11?
Joseph was the 12th
son. So the 11 brothers, mom and dad, are going to bow before him. He's number 12. Yes, exactly. Good. Anyone else have a different answer? Because that's the correct one. Anyone want to give a wrong answer? Wouldn't it be great if when you're taking an exam, you write a wrong answer and maybe it starts shaking its head or flashing a little light? Oh, not that. I didn't mean that. So that helps us understand what the Kramer said. This is about Israel. Because the 12 stars represent the 12 sons of Jacob. And the sun and the moon represent Jacob and his wife. And so all of those are symbols pointing to Israel. I'm not sure if I bring this out other places. Yes.
So are they representing Israel because you go back to this passage in Genesis?
That helps us understand the symbolism is coming from these are symbols that are clearly talking about Israel. Jacob, his wife, and his 12 sons. That helps. What other ideas do you think might have been suggested for who this woman is?
Mary.
Why Mary?
Because she has the child, the male child.
She gives birth to a male child. And what's special about the male child, as we read there? Pardon me?
He went up to God when he was born.
So he was taken up to heaven. Okay. That sounds like Jesus. And, okay, good. Well, let's keep thinking about that. So another suggestion would be, it's Mary. Why wouldn't it be Mary? Let me see if we look ahead. Then we're told the woman fled into the wilderness where she was as a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's talking about half the tribulation period. That's talking about that's talking about the tribulation time. Is Mary going to flee into the wilderness during the tribulation? Not likely. Another view is that the Mary is the church. Okay, that sounds good. But did the church bring forth Jesus? Or more the other way around? Okay. And lots of different people have claimed to be this woman. Have you ever heard of Christian Science? Okay. The founder of that is Mary Baker Patterson, Glover, Eddy, or something. I think that's how all the names, you put them all together. She claimed to be this woman. And the dragon are those who oppose her teachings. And others have been very creative as well. So, I think, and in the context, it's going to fit with Israel. And it's frankly, if we go on, as we go on in chapter 12, read ahead for next week, and and see if you don't see that Israel really does make the most sense. But even as we go through this passage. Okay. So, Revelation 12, 1 to 6, we're now verse 2. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And so what that tells us, she's ready to give birth. So here's, in one sense, it's Israel. But in another way, Mary represents Israel. But she's ready to give birth. And so that tells us about that tells us about the woman. Israel, ready to bring the Messiah into the world. Now, let's go to another person. So there are three personages we're going to look at. Another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. Anything strike you about that passage? Anything you want to observe? Yes.
I'm trying to make sure I'm right. Isn't that described similar to Daniel?
Ooh, are you saying that sounds like something in Daniel?
Yes.
I think you're exactly right. That's the thing. Daniel and Zechariah, but especially Daniel, is a good book to have on the side while you're reading Revelation. There's a lot of these overlaps. So, yes, there is a beast like this coming up in Daniel. In fact, this will sound very similar to not only Daniel, but over in chapter 13 of Revelation. I'm going to read just the first, I think, two verses in Revelation 13. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion. Okay, now that's different. Similar, seven heads, ten crowns, horns. But this beast has a different, it's not a dragon. And this is even closer to the Daniel vision. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. So I want you to think about that. And while I keep reading. So by the way, who's the dragon? Anyone have a guess?
Satan.
Okay, good. We agree. And it even says that later on. But why does the description of Satan look so much like the description of the Antichrist in chapter 13? The dragon gave him his power, his throne, his great authority. And so that talks about this Antichrist. But he'll look like, again, seven heads, ten crowns, horns. Okay? Notice these are... there are seven diadems, not garlands, not Stephanos, a diadem. So these are symbols of rulership. I'm not going to get a lot into this. We're going to talk more about why the seven heads and all that when we get to chapter 13. Now, partly that could be a cop-out, right? Like, mm-hmm. I could be hoping if the rapture happens before chapter 13, then I don't have to figure that one out. That's an option. By the way, so here's another challenge. What does that look like? What does this dragon creature look like? Could look like this, right? I just hooked up some colored pencils this afternoon and scratched this out. And that's one option I came up with. Okay. So by the way, you see where I got the woman picture. I stole it out of here. This is by Albrecht Dürer. The Lady of the Sun, 1498. Now, here's a stone. What is that? Not a painting. Can you tell me what that is? What's it look like?
Stained glass window.
Yes, I was having a hard time getting that out. this is from the Church of St. Mary the Virgin, Henley-on-Thames, Oxfordshire, England. So there's the second lady I showed you. And let's look at some of the things we can see just for the sake of observation. Okay, so here is the lady. Oh, you can't see that, can you? Here's the lady that was seen. Loosely fitting garment, so maybe with child. there's the stars. What else did we expect to see? There's the moon. See it? I guess she's supposed to be clothed with the sun. Okay. And over here is the dragon. Let's see. Are there seven heads there? No, we're saying. This fooled me. There's one up there. You see that one? That one's kind of hiding. Right there is a head. One. Two, three, four, five, six, seven. See them? It's kind of harder to see up there. And what color is he?
Fiery red?
Fiery red. Why do you think fiery red? What's the significance of that?
Hell.
Oh, okay. Remind you of hell. Okay. What else? Pardon me?
Blood is
red. So what would that symbolize if this is to remind us of blood?
Satan is a murderer.
Okay. So many people take it that way. This shows us he is violent and murderous. I'm inclined to just say just furious. You know, it shows it's literally fire red. And so, but I don't think you can maybe rule out the other. What else is or is not in this picture? Okay, the stars we saw, the sun, the moon, the ten horns. Do you see them? I don't. Okay. I could be missing it. What else?
The seven diadems on his head.
Where are the crowns? Do you see them? I don't. Now let's go back to this one. Do you see this dragon? Well, let me see if I can make this bigger. Do you see him? There are crowns there and horns. I haven't even counted the heads. The picture is a little hard to follow. Okay. And by the way, on this one, you can see there's the moon again underneath her. I don't know if you can count the 12 stars in her little crown. But these guys at least have crowns. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven heads. Okay. Yes, if you're going to have seven heads and 10 horns, you've got to figure that out right there. Good. Yeah. So someone was, at least he was trying to get them right. And if you're doing it in stained glass, that might be a little trickier. Oh, never mind the crowns. We charge extra for crowns. Okay. Let's see, what else? The sun, the moon, the stars. Oh, yeah. What else did it say about him? Have we gotten to verse 4? Maybe not. Well, let's move on. Yeah, the next one is verse 4. So, let me just ask you. Is that dragon a pretty thing? No. So what's to remind us he's evil? Nothing pretty about evil. Though he can deceptively appear as an angel of light. Chapter 12, verse 4. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Okay, question for you. What's that all about? His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. What's that tell us? Pardon me?
Fallen angels.
Can you support that opinion? All right. Any other ideas?
Maybe showing that he's in control of the heavens.
Oh, okay. And maybe how big he is and powerful. He can wipe a third of the stars out, maybe.
What's the third? Because remember a few chapters back when we talked about the third of the earth.
Interesting. The third of the earth was destroyed, yes. Is there a similarity there? First of all, I want to go back to the ark. Did they get that part? Who's the guy? Probably John the Apostle, the author. Do you see the tail? No, I don't know that's a third, but that represents, you see them? They're there.
Yeah, but why so many?
Because there's a lot more stars than that in heaven.
Oh.
So he took a third of the stars in his tail. And this one, well, you can't really see, you just see some stars, but you don't really see them being swept quite together yet. Anyway, it's kind of sometimes, if you know the biblical account, and you look at these paintings, you can kind of see this person was looking at the Bible and trying to figure out, how do I make that work? Have you ever seen or heard of the movie The Ten Commandments by Cecil B. DeMille? How many have seen it? Apparently, during in the cafe, in the cafeteria, at the studio where they were filming it, you would often see him during the lunch break with the Bible open. As he was just studying, how do I make this work? And did he also do Ben-Hur? Who are the filmographers? I can't remember now. I'll tell you a Ben-Hur story, which has nothing to do with Revelation. I just heard recently, and it kind of fits with Revelation, actually, that I don't know if it's Cecil B. DeMille or who it was. I want to say it was he. But in the story Ben-Hur, which is really, remember, it's Ben-Hur, the story of the Christ is the full title, something like that. Remember, there's a famous chariot race. And so remember who the hero of the, or who the main actor is in the movie?
Marcello.
Pardon me?
Marcello.
What's his name of the actor? Oh. Charlton Heston. Moses. Yes, Charlton Heston. And so the director said, I want you to take chariot driving lessons. And so he did. So he could try to look authentic. And so after a while, he came back and said, okay, I can drive a chariot. He said, but I don't think I can win the race. And the director said, don't worry, I'll take care of that. That is kind of like the book of Revelation, right? What's our job? Get out there and ride. Do the job. And God will see to the victory. So, boy, Charlton Heston's been some key characters, hasn't he? So, trivia you wouldn't have picked up if you hadn't been with us tonight. So, what's going on? His tail draw a third of the stars of heaven. If you were to go to Job chapter 38, there's an interesting statement. You know, Job is right there before Psalms, and if you're in Psalms, you got to go earlier. Job 38, you will read verse 7. Okay. God's talking to Job about creation. Where were you, remember? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The morning stars sang at creation. And they're in parallelism that they're also called the sons of God. Over in Job chapter 1, I think it's verse 6, we're said the sons of God were presenting themselves before God. And Satan was with them. Put that together. Son of God is another way of describing an angel. Why would you call an angel a son of God? Because angels have no parents. Angels are directly created by God. And so for that reason, they're called sons of God. So, but you notice, morning stars, angels. Over in the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus had how many stars in his right hand, I think it was? Seven, one for each of the seven churches. But they were the angels of the churches. So I think the stars. So you were right. I just wanted to see, and I've had a little chance to look ahead on this more than you, Mark. But I think Mark's right. Satan is sweeping a third of the angels out of heaven. So what does that refer to? What do we think that means? Yes, I think this is the rebellion. And isn't that tragic? The angels of heaven, one third of them, followed in the rebellion with Satan. I think that's how we understand this. So, we've just seen, he's kind of powerful and fierce looking. We see that he was a rebel and led a rebellion that was successful in terms of gathering followers. Then we read, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, devour her child as it was born. So here's a question. Did Satan, if the child is Jesus, and we'll see that later about this child in verses 6 and 7, or 5 and 6, What does this refer to of Jesus, of the Satan trying to destroy the child?
Temptation?
Herod tried to kill him, you know, remember? Yes? Good. And we can look through history, and this is an interesting thing, and we'll mention this Sunday night. That Satan has been busily trying to defeat the messianic promise.
Go back to Genesis, says he's going to bruise his heel.
Yes, that's because there's the promise, and it was actually spoken to Satan. He's going to crush your head. Well, if he's the seed of woman, what can I do to defeat the seed of woman? And you track through the scriptures, you'll see again and again where Satan tried to take the messianic plan off track, like getting the brother to kill his brother, getting the human race so polluted that God had to send a flood and wipe out all but eight, trying to get Abraham and Sarah to not trust God about the promised child, trying to constantly destroy Israel in Egypt. Remember, all the male childs we put away, and we could track through so many areas, but up to Herod. Oh, and then after he was born and survived, there was the temptation. By the way, this is real encouraging for those who want to be preachers of the word. How'd it go when Jesus preached his first sermon at home, in his home church, his home synagogue? Right? They grabbed him and wanted to throw him over the cliff. What had happened if he had died then? Mission aborted, Satan wins. It didn't work. And later on, they tried to stone him to death in the temple. That's not the way he's going to get. The temptation would have gotten him off track. Stone him? No. He just walked right through them, remember? And so Satan was doing everything he could. And we're going to pick up that theme in the next section when he'll turn his attention more to Israel. But here, he's trying to get rid of Jesus. And I think this is a reference to Herod.
He never goes up even through the whole book of Revelation until he's defeated.
Isn't that amazing? Don't we think that Satan knows about the book of Revelation? And he's smart. Any good competitor, and certainly a warrior, you study your enemy. And yet, I guess maybe he thinks, Maybe if he could think he's as great as God, maybe he thinks he can actually prevail. But notice what this says. King Herod, in his pride, was actually an instrument of Satan. And that the idea of Satan's influence in world leaders will come up again. So again, here's our picture. There he is sweeping away the stars. There's Israel. Verse 5. So she did. She bore a male child who was to rule nations, all nations, with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. What's going on there with ruling all nations with a rod of iron? Millennial kingdom? Any other reactions? How are we doing on the texting? I'm maybe moving too fast.
Right now we just got one.
Okay.
Isaiah 24. The fall of Satan from heaven. Then it says Isaiah 14.
There you go. Isaiah 14.
Okay.
And Ezekiel, I think it is 28.
He wants to take as many with him as he can.
Okay. Who's that? Who's saying that?
The Kramers.
All right. Very good. Yes. Yeah, so Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 are two passages that give us some insight into Satan's fall. Remember the I will, I will, I will, his pride. Okay. So the ruling of all nations. Again, now here I think one of the key messianic psalms of the Bible is Psalm 2. And in verses 8 and 9, we read this. Ask, and I'm just taking portions of it. Ask of me, God the Father says to God the Son, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. You shall break them with a rod of iron. And then it goes on to say, as breaking a piece of pottery. What happens if you take a piece of clay pottery and whack it with a rod of iron? Shattered. I think in particular, this is speaking of God as king, putting down the rebellion as he establishes his kingdom. But the rod of iron, that's making it clear. This baby, she bore a male child who's to rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's Psalm 2. He's the Messiah. And her so she bore the male. She gave birth to him. What would that be in history? Pardon me?
The incarnation
and birth. Right? That's Christmas. I should have put that in green and red. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. What do we call that event?
Ascension.
Okay, so where's the resurrection? Look at this. In this verse, we have the life of Christ, his birth and his ascension. No mention of his miracles, no mention of his teaching, no mention of his death, burial, and resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Why aren't those elements focused here? Pardon me?
Maybe this is just focused on the conflict between Christ and the devil.
Christ and the devil conflict. And I think maybe his rulership, his glory, rather than just the earthly ministry. Here he is born to rule. There he is ascended to the throne.
And his purpose.
And his purpose was, this is emphasizing his rulership and his kingship. Some things to think about. And again, these are all, we're stirring the pot for Sunday morning.
Sunday evening.
Sunday evening. Yeah, scurrying for Sunday morning. So you're supposed to be, so you can read this passage while I'm preaching Sunday morning. Yeah. Oh, goodness. So I get so confused between the storm. I didn't know what day it was. And then with this preaching schedule and oh. So if I don't show on Sunday, you just go ahead and get on started without me. So, verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that she they should feed her there 1,260 days. How much is 1,260 days? 3.5 years. Okay, so this is talking about the second half of the tribulation. In Matthew 24, in the Olivet Discourse, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation described by Daniel, if I can put it in the terms of the old Westerns, get out of town. Flee Judea, because it's going to get really rough. And Jesus called the last 3.5 years a great tribulation. So she fled into the wilderness to a place God had already prepared, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. So verse 6 is talking about when in time.
The midpoint of the trip.
Okay, good. Midpoint of the tribulation for its 3.5 years. Is that past, present, or future?
Future.
Future. Would you notice between verse 5 and 6 how much time there is? Verse 5, we have the birth of Christ. Verse 6, it's at least 2,000 years and counting before verse 6. See, that's how prophecy will sometimes work. There are these, you'll see sometimes the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ right next to each other. It might be separated by a little comma, and yet there's thousands of years of separation. And so that's just fascinating to me how we flew over that time frame. Okay, so Satan wants to destroy her, and so she's going to flee. And the next passage will talk more about that. So where does she flee? To where does she fly? To the wilderness. Jesus said, when you see this happen, head out to the mountains. In Matthew 24 again. We're not told specifically, but there's some evidence, and many are convinced, Israel will flee to Petra. So here's, can you read those names in red? Who can read them? Maybe one of the kids. Can you actually see that well enough? I can't. I couldn't either, so let's fix that. Can you read them? Even the old folk on the back row there could see. You know, what is it with the map that you can't see it? Okay, so Jerusalem and Petra. So Jerusalem is up, you know. Notice, by the way, that helps you see. When you want to plant Jerusalem on a map, you're in the mountain region in the middle there, almost parallel to the top of the Dead Sea. Okay? So you just shoot right over. Petra is in modern-day Jordan, well south of the Dead Sea. So the woman is going to be in Jerusalem. And with the abomination, if I can put some things together, with the abomination of desolation, many of Israel are going to listen to Jesus' warning and flee to Petra. Not one person oohed or awed over the great graphic. So with the abomination of desolation, she and her and others in Israel are going to flee to Petra. Thank you. Oh, that was pretty good. Here's Petra. Petra is famous because it was virtually in history unconquerable. And one of the things is, you know, if you're going to attack a city, you have to put your troops together and charge. This is the access to Petra. And so you could barely, it's hard to mount a charge through there. Once you get, you can kind of see, that there's something on the inside there? When you get out of that little valley thing, can you see there's some building type things? Good. This is what's next. That's what you're looking at. It's called the library. Carved out of stone. By the way, Petra comes from the Greek word Petros, stone. Beautiful stone carving. Here are some of the... So many think this is where the Jews are going to flee. Some Christians are so persuaded of this, I understand, they've actually planted Bibles there for them when they arrive. This is a world-class photographer took this panorama shot. And he was part of a team of archaeologists heading through what's called the Seek. So it's a fairly long walk, and it's very hot. If you're not up to it, there are other ways of getting there.
Are you riding in that car?
I'm not in that car. Some people will get on a donkey, and some will hire a camel and go in. So I don't know that you can be dogmatic. You know, some have said in the past, this is unconquerable in history. Great place to protect them. Now in today's terms, is that as true?
Maybe that speaks to that there will be we'll be back to horses.
Okay, one possibility is we don't have modern weaponry, because modern weaponry would make it real easy to come over the top and make a mess of things.
The Kramers say it's unconquerable because who wants it?
There you go. Who wants it? Yeah. That's a great way to be unconquerable. You know, why would we waste the energy to conquer this thing when nobody wants it? Though there's a passage in Scripture, and I can't call it to mind right now, that says I think it might be in Isaiah 35, but don't hold me to that. In this time frame, there'll be a war of nations and such, and three countries will be unconquerable by the Antichrist: Ammon, Moab, and Edom. That's where this is, modern day Jordan. And so it may be that there's something here that makes it that the Antichrist will not be able to conquer that, and God says He's prepared it, and they'll be safe.
So you're saying that the Jews who believe in Christ at that time will flee to Petra or whatever place?
Those who believe the message of Christ, maybe not all believers, but they at least take His warning to heart. When you see the abomination of desolation, flee. And so that will be an act of faith, if you will, of belief. Maybe not saving faith, but they will flee there and be... protect
Gentiles and Jews, or Jews?
Jews is primarily, I think, in mind, because it's speaking about the woman. So this is specifically, and see, that's part of what's going on here in between chapter 5, birth of Christ, chapter 6, the tribulation. That's the church age. It's not discussed, because this is Daniel's 70th week. It's all about God's program for Israel.
You didn't mean chapter 5 and chapter 6.
I meant verse 5 and verse 6. Thank you.
Is there water there at all?
Yeah. I think it's about $1. You can buy a little bottle of water. That's going to be, God says He's going to provide for them. They'll be fed and nurtured. So I don't know how that's going to work. Indeed, it's packed wherever it is. But there'll be a place of God's protection and God's provision. And isn't that what one just a thought that will come up Sunday night, perhaps? Okay, true confessions. I've already preached Sunday night's message. But I never know what is going to be clicked out by our sound guy. But anyway, one lesson to me. So, you think with this prophecy, do you sometimes say, okay, fascinating, I'm getting to understand it, but what does it have to do with us? Here's one thing I think is a fair application of this. The tribulation period is in a time that's unparalleled in history. It'll be unparalleled. The wrath of the dragon is going to be just really poured out. But God has already made a plan and preparation for the care of his people. You may find yourself as a child of God in a very difficult time. It's part of his plan. He's already made preparation. You know, that doesn't mean you get lazy and sit on your seat. Part of that preparation is get busy. But there's the comfort of knowing this does not surprise God. And he cares for his children. And so that's a great comfort. And if you're lucky, you'll get to go in the covered wheel, horse-drawn way into safety.
Double for what he is,
too. Yes. Oh, boy. This really reveals. Remember, the Bible tells us that he appears as an angel of light, but here we see him in his fierceness. And he's fury and his ferocity. Yes.
Israeli military and air force may be able to protect the people at Petra, or the Antichrist may only want Jerusalem. Provision may be like manna from heaven.
Okay, it could be manna like heaven provision. Pardon me?
That's from the Kramers.
From the Kramers. It could be some kind of air force. So it seems like he's going to be conquering Jerusalem, so I don't know, is the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, their Air Force going to be a part of that? Interesting thought.
And then he says, or the Antichrist may only want Jerusalem.
If you, in the next chapter, we're going to see he's going to go after them, and God's going to intervene and protect them. And not in the next chapter, just our next section, starting around verse 7. So he will aggressively seek. And that's one of the, to me, some of the saddest verses to read, is we just see how Satan hates the Jews and wants to destroy them. He seeks to devour her child as soon as it's born. The woman fled into the wilderness prepared. We'll see as it'll go on what's really behind it. But yeah, there'll be an incredibly difficult time for Israel in the future.
They look like water is going to be a problem at the end of the chapter.
Oh, water's not, yeah. That's right. There's actually a river that's described. Read ahead. You'll get some benefits out of it. Good. Well, let's stop there. And we're going to go to our prayer time. And I've always got to be careful. So let me, I'm going to pray, but let me just encourage you to call in to the prayer lot number, and we'll meet you there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for opening your word to us tonight. And while these events may be very far off and not directly related to us, Father, thank you for showing us your care for your people. And Father, thank you for showing us for the enemy's hatred of your people. May we be wise and prudent in as a result of these truths. Now, Lord, I pray your blessing on our time of prayer as we gather. In Jesus' name, amen.